Megane vrato endis kindinis te hypermakon sicumeni ad loporeta et hydropumenon os un lieu catiles tine persin entos ta dio tharinas ton estoram ούτως Άγιε μεγάλο μάρτης Δημήτριε, Χριστόν τον Θεόν οικέτευε, δωρήσεσθε ημίν το μεγά έλεος.
With the intercessions of Saint Demetrius, whose name day we celebrate today. Those with the name Demetrios, Chronia Pola. And by the intercessions of St. Gregory Palamas, whose work we are interpreting here, we are now starting the third commandment, which can be found in Deuteronomy 5:11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In the last 3 weeks, we spent some time with the first and the second commandment. In the first commandment, God identifies himself to his people. I am the Lord your God. In the second commandment, he teaches them not to worship any idols because he's a jealous God. And now in the third commandment, he wants to impress upon his people that yes, they cannot see him because he's a spirit. God is a spirit. They cannot see him face to face. No one can see God and live. But they need to fear him and respect him. And the central issue of this commandment is the name of God. Significant. And we must refer to the name of God with much reverence. Significant that the Jews in the Old Testament, they would avoid to mention the name of God. They would not call God Yahweh. They would use other names such as the Holy One or the Most High. But they would avoid, just out of deep reverence, they would avoid to call God by his name, Jehovah or Yahweh, was the correct pronunciation of that word is. Just like the angels, the cherubim, the six-winged angels, we see our iconographers, they use two of their wings to cover their eyes so they will not see the glory of God because of their deep reverence for the name of God. So, what we need to discuss here tonight is what are the possibilities, what are the possible ways that we can take God's name in vain, and if we have been doing it subconsciously or unconsciously, it's best not to do it anymore. We will mention what the Church Fathers consider to be this word vain when it comes to the name of God. The name represents God himself, so we need to speak about God in the utmost respect. Again, it's significant that Newton, the physicist, whenever he would mention the name of God, he would take his hat off out of deep reverence and respect for God. Also, the name is very, very important because it actually identifies the individual. It is said that Alexander the Great, of course, was very proud of his name, and in one of the battles, one of his soldiers became afraid. He did not want to fight. He became YOLO. And Alexander went to his tent, and he wanted to inspire him. And he talked to him, and he said, "Young man, young soldier, what's your name?" "Well, my name is Alexander." He goes, "If your name is Alexander, you better change quick. You better become brave, or you better change your name." So the name is, especially God's name, is something that we need to refer to for good things and holy things. And of course, we need to speak about the name of God in a pious way. Initially, we are breaking this commandment when we use God's name for entertainment purposes, jokes about heaven and hell jokes, also jokes and funnies about nuns and monks or priests. Our lips should never, never have words like that, especially. And even if someone else is using them, it is best for us to stay very stern and walk away. Walk away. You know, the St. Peter jokes that are here all the time. And of course, this becomes much worse when these jokes become filthy. It just shows that these people really do not have any fear of God and any reverence for God. The entertainment industry a couple of years ago, or many years ago, some of the actors were playing God, and of course this is, you know, very, very comical to some people, not for Orthodox Christians. We do not watch movies like that, and anything that profanes or takes the name of our God, our Lord, very, very lightly. Another second possibility where we may be taking the Lord's name in vain is in our everyday dealings. Statements such as "honest to God" or "I swear." These things are not necessary, as we will talk about this extensively. We don't need to make these statements to become believable. Whenever we make statements like this, we offend God's holy name. Also, in a difficult situation where a relative or a friend may ask us to go as a witness for mundane and insignificant reasons, such as a minor car accident, things like that, the commandment of the Lord is absolute in these cases. Christ says, "Do not swear at all." Do not swear at all. In the Old Testament, people were at liberty to take oaths, to swear by God. It was very, very sinful in the Old Testament was perjury, to take an oath and then lie at the same time. And in the New Testament, St. Gregory Palamas calls this betrayal. If you're using God as your witness and now you lie on top of it, you know, this is betrayal of God. In the New Testament, in Matthew, Christ says, you heard in the Old Testament, in the Law of Moses, you know in the Law of Moses that false oaths were very sinful, but I tell you, do not swear at all. Not by the heavens, not by the earth. And I must admit that in this country, we do not have this problem. We have many other problems, but this is not a big problem in this country. In some of the other countries, and especially Greece, this takes unbelievable dimensions. when people swear by their eyes and they swear by their brain and they swear by their kids' graves and by their parents' graves just to become believable. I swear to the soul of my children. And this is horrible. Who are you to swear and put as collateral, so to speak? Because that's what you're doing. The soul of your children. It's ridiculous. Christ says you cannot swear by heaven or by earth or by the city of Jerusalem, not even by your head, because not even one of your hairs belongs to you. Christ says, do not swear at all. It's a great temptation, because it's something that God we need to pray about, because it's a temptation. Sometimes we may witness a murder, we may witness a major accident, and we need to go to become a witness, and we have to be very, very sure that we saw things correctly. In a country of Greece, an oath is mandatory. Mandatory. We have nuns that went to jail because they refused to take an oath. They went to jail for years. In this country, you do not have to take an oath. And please remember this. If you ever find yourself in court, you can take an affirmation. You can take an affirmation. There's no Bible involved. You are not swearing by God. You're simply promising as a human being that, to the best of your knowledge, you are representing, or you're going to say, the truth. So you may take an affirmation, and if the judge asks you, you know, do you solemnly swear? Your Honor, I will not swear, but I will take an affirmation. And this is all the way, this is true, correct me if I'm wrong, this is all the way true to the Supreme Court. All the way to the Supreme Court. So we do not have to take an oath in this country. So this is good information to have, and please let other people know, because the commandment says, do not swear at all. Again, in some cases where it's very, very urgent that you must go and be a witness to someone who desperately needs you, it's still a sin. You still have to go to confession, and you still have to repent. St. Gregory Palama says, if for some reason you had to take an oath, pray to God, fast, do prostrations, put your body into a lot of spiritual exercises, and pray to God not to allow this temptation on you again. You can see how the early Christians, they used to look at these commandments. Today, we have no problem. We swear with no problem at all. The young kids who are listening to this, sometimes you feel that you have to swear because you make yourself more believable. You feel that somehow, if you use the words, I swear, but you're swearing, you might not mention it, but when you say, I swear, it is meant that you're swearing by God, or you're swearing by heaven, or you're actually taking an oath. And you're doing this to become more believable. People are not going to believe you anymore because you swear, because you do it all the time. Christ says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If we want people to believe us, then let's never lie. Let's never lie. If somebody knows that for the last 10 years they have not caught you in a lie, nobody's going to ask you to swear. And you know something? When somebody begins to tell them, I swear, I swear, I know they're lying. They have been lying. Then I really watch out. When somebody is very quickly to tell me, you know, I swear. When they're so quick to affirm their words, I begin to distrust them. And I believe you feel the same way. If we become the people of truth, and everything we say is the truth, according to, you know, the best knowledge we have. Yeah, we can be making a mistake, but according to my better judgment or the way I see things, what I'm telling you, this is how I look at things, and this is the truth. That's it. Swear. No, I will not swear. I will not swear. Christ said, do not swear at all. And St. Gregory Palamas continues, and he says, and be very, very careful. If you happen to slip, if you slipped and you took an oath, and now you have to do something illegal, then forget your oath. Forget your oath and do not proceed with that action. So you will not become like Herod. Remember Herod? He made a promise. He made a vow. To whom? What was the name? Salome. Very good. Salome, who was the daughter of Herod's brother's wife, Herodias, who Herod was committing adultery with. Herod took his brother's wife. And of course, St. John the Baptist, when he saw Herod coming, he told him very loud and clear, you are not allowed to take your brother's wife. And this made Herodias very, very upset, very angry. So one of those nights, I think it was the birthday of Salome, she danced extremely well. One of those provocative dances. And Herod made a promise, made an oath. I will give you whatever you wish, up to half of my kingdom. She discussed it with her mother, the demonic mother. Says, we can have half of the kingdom. What do you say? No, we don't want that. We want the head of the Baptist. And St. Gregory Palamas says, look, you made a promise. You made an oath. Forget your oath. You're going to kill someone. God will forgive you, but no, pride, ego. See what happens? He made a vow. And Herod was very, very upset. He respected the Baptist. Plus, he feared the people. But now he made a promise. He made a vow. He swore. He did not have the strength, or the humility, rather, to take his oath back. And the Baptist was beheaded. And guess what happened to Salome? Just to finish that story, God punishes. God is love, but he's also righteous. In a certain winter, Saint Nikephoros says, Salome was passing a frozen river. She was walking on a river. And as she went to the middle of the river, the ice broke in half. And her body went through the water. And the two icebergs met. She was beheaded, just like St. John the Baptist was beheaded. So do not swear at all. and do not lie. If we do not lie and we are people of truth, once again, nobody will demand that we swear. So we take God's name in vain when we make jokes about God, when we swear and make statements like honest to God, as we mentioned, different things like that in our everyday, mundane, and insignificant actions. When we swear, when we go to court, again, for small matters, somebody insulted you and you take them to court. But worse than all of the above, as we said, is perjury, swearing, even though you know that what you're promising and you're saying in front of everybody is a lie. This is horrible. And people like this, of course, do not believe in God. Or if they did at some point, at this point, they're living a very, very carnal lifestyle. Quick story from the life of a very holy priest that passed away a few years ago. Dimitrios Gangastathis, one of those priests of apostolic powers. Again, here's a priest that would talk to the archangels like they were his best friends. We have that book. You may want to include it in your reading list. It's called Father Dimitrios Gangastathis. One of his spiritual daughters calls him up. Father, I'm in trouble. What's wrong? My husband wants to divorce me, and he's accusing me of adultery. Her husband was a doctor, very affluent, in Thessaloniki, and I guess he wanted out. So he worked it out with some judges, went to court, and he paid off some false witnesses. But this lady calls Father Gangastathis and lets him know of her ordeal. Found out the date of the court. On that morning, he was in church. He's praying. And he orders, saints can do this, by the way. Don't think it's funny. Saints can do this. They become so bold with our icons, with the other saints. They talk to them every day. They become so bold with them that they tell him, look, if you don't do this favor for me, I will not incense your icon anymore. It's the kind of endearment they have. So this priest goes to the archangels, and because he's very, very old, he calls them boys because they are much younger. They look younger on the icon. He says, now, boys, I need you to go to Saloniki. I need your help. This lady needs your help. Go there, and help her out. All of a sudden, the icon became blank. It was a sign that they listened to him. They left. So the court is proceeding. The first witness comes on, who's going on and on and on and saying that he saw this lady with a boyfriend and are going to this hotel. After about a minute, he fell down and he started trembling like a fish for about 5 minutes. After he got up, he told the judges, Your Honor, I have been lying. I have been hired by this man to come here as a false witness. And of course, their husband was fined and the marriage was saved. So, lying does not go unnoticed, especially when there's perjury. I will give you another example from the Old Testament. Another lady of demonic dimensions, Jezebel. She was the one that wanted to kill Prophet Elijah, and he was hiding. So her husband comes home one day and says, I lost my appetite. I can't eat anymore. I am so upset. King, why are you upset? Well, this neighbor of ours, I really love to have his vineyard, but he won't sell it to me. I try to buy it from him, but he says it belongs to his parents, and he just doesn't want to sell it. So I lost my appetite. And she says, you're the king. This is all that's troubling you? I'll take care of it. Guess what she did? She had a banquet, a table. She invited the neighbor, invited a few other people, some false witnesses, to accuse that they heard this man saying blasphemous things against God and against the king. Immediately after that, they took him outside and stoned him, and of course the king took his vineyard. Done deal, we think. And the word of the Lord went to Elijah and tells Elijah the prophet, go to the king. And Elijah goes to the king. Thus says the Lord, the same dogs that licked the blood of your neighbor, the same dogs will be licking your blood very shortly. And the same dogs licked the blood of his wife as well. So God is love, but he's also righteous. When we lie, we offend God. Even if it's a small lie, the apostle of love tells us the father of all lies is the devil. Our God is a God of truth, and as Christians, we cannot have lies go in our mouths. St. Paul says, do not lie to one another. He says to Ephesians, because you are new creations in Christ, do not lie to one another. Tell each other the truth. We are members. It's far worse for Christians to lie to each other. We are members of the same body, one church, the body of Christ. Can you imagine going down the highway and the eye lies to the foot? And the eye says, the light is green, step on it. But the lie is actually red. Be time for a hospital, right? That's exactly what we do when we lie to each other. We are members of the same body. We are members of the body of Christ, the church. St. John the Divine makes things much worse. All liars will burn in a lake of sulfur. The first liar in the New Testament was punished very severely. Who remembers the first recorded liar in the New Testament? Which is an indication what will happen to all the people who make it their business to lie. Again, an occasional liar takes confession and we try not to lie. But when we make our business, when we make it in the world business by lying, then our lot is the lake of sulfur. In the Acts of the Apostles, if you remember in the fifth chapter, many Christians were selling extra belongings like a piece of land or a home, and they would come and lay the money at the feet of the apostles. A couple, the husband was named Ananias and the wife Sapphira, they thought they would lie to the church. They made a deal between them. And they discussed, now we sold our farm for so much money. Let's put some aside. And if they ask us how much we sold it, then we'll say so much. Evil. So Ananias went and puts the money in front of Peter. And Peter says, Ananias, is this how much you sold your land for? Yes. Ananias, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? You did not lie to people. You did not lie to a man, but God. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. You can use this one to the Jehovah's Witnesses, Alex, in this chapter. You did not lie to men, but God. The Holy Spirit is God. Well, not verse right there. Of course, there's many, many other verses throughout the entire Bible. Immediately, Ananias dropped dead. And, of course, his wife, there were no cell phones back then. She had no idea what went on. Her husband was already buried. A few hours later, she showed up. And Peter asked her, is this how much you sold your land for? Yes, that's how much. So, Sapphira, the same feet that just buried your husband will also drag you out. And she was buried that day as well. And fear and trembling went out through the entire church. So, lying does not go unnoticed. And the Lord says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And at the same time, the Lord will not take us guiltless. He will not hold us guiltless if we continue to lie. But in this commandment, we must also include the act of taking a vow. We don't do a lot of that here in this country. Again, maybe because we are influenced by the Protestants a lot, I don't know. But in Greece and in other countries, taximata are an everyday thing. And by the way, if you're traveling in Greece and maybe some monasteries, you may notice on large icons, little figurines, like a silver foot or a couple silver eyes or a gold arm hanging off these icons. Some of you must have never seen those things. That's why you are looking bewildered. But if you go to Greece, this is commonplace. You're going to find hundreds of different things like rings, gold, all over icons. And it'll really confuse the Protestants if they have no idea what these things are all about. These are taximata. And I don't know if we have the proper English word for this. At least I haven't found one yet. We'll just call it taking a vow. Someone is in a very desperate situation. A child may be dying. A child may be in a danger of going blind. Was in a dangerous game and got hurt. Happened to my little brother while playing soccer. He got hit with a soccer ball and we thought he was going to lose his eyes. In a situation like that, the mother becomes very desperate and will cry out to the Lord and make a vow. Panagia mu, Virgin Mary, save my child's eye and I will come and bring a gold eye and put it on your icon. This happens constantly, once again. Or, and you'll see feet, legs, all kinds of things on these icons. These are vows. And it's very scriptural. Actually, the entire chapter 31 of the book of Numbers gives all kinds of specifics about these vows. Also in Deuteronomy, the Lord warns, if you happen to make a vow to the Lord, make sure that you do not procrastinate. If you procrastinate to offer what you promised, it'll be considered unto you a sin. However, if you do not vow to the Lord, then it is not a sin. So the easiest thing to do is not to promise things to the Lord. Because once you promise, you must deliver. You are breaking an oath. In the first book of Samuel, we have such a vow. Elkanah was married to two women. Polygamy was allowed in the Old Testament. The first one was Hannah or Anna. And the other one was Peninnah. And Hannah was barren. She couldn't have any children. And guess what? The other one was really understanding, huh? She was really twisting this weakness of Hannah. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. And one day, she just couldn't take it anymore. She went to the temple and she cried in front of the Lord. She made a vow, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. The child was Samuel. And while still a child, after she weaned him, breastfeeding probably took 2, 3, 4 years back then. After that, she took him to the priest, Eli, and he stayed in the temple. She kept her vow 100%. Again, people may make certain vows to take a candle to the Virgin Mary of Tinos. Some of you have been to Tinos, and you may see people crawling on their knees for 2 miles uphill because they made a vow to the Virgin Mary, heal my illness, make my legs well, and next year, I will come to proclaim your miracle to everyone. I will walk for 1/2 mile on my knees. So if you go to Greece and you see these things, that's where they come from. They are very, very scriptural. Nothing unbiblical about Orthodox practices. Nothing at all. Also, we have to be very, very intelligent when we're making vows. Let's not make vows like that today. We know that our children today are not going to be like Samuel. Don't you dare make a vow. I shouldn't say that. I'm being absolute. But to not make a vow like, you know, when my child grows up, he'll become a monk. Or, you know, Lord, help my child now, and when he grows up, we'll make him a priest. Don't make vows like that. It is not up to you. We have very little control of our children today. In the Old Testament, there was great control. If a child in the Old Testament would blaspheme his mother or his father, he would be stoned to death. However, now, watch the wisdom of God, how he elevates his people. Watch this. It sounds very harsh. Yes, the child would be stoned to death, but first he had to pass through the council. The father or the mother could not execute the child, especially the father. This accusation would have to go to the elders. There would have to be witnesses. And then, if that was the case, then the son or the daughter would be put to death. See the wisdom of God? He takes the execution out of the parents' hands. Because don't forget, in idolatry back then, as we said, there were no rights whatsoever. A father could very easily kill his child instantly. But now God slowly takes that authority away from the father. 4 or 5 hours will pass, or a couple of days will pass before they go to court, to the elders. Now the anger factor has subsided. And nowhere in the Old Testament we see that a child actually died from that commandment. You see how God slowly raises his people. But again, we have to make intelligent vows, if any. We don't have to make any vows. When St. Paul was going back to Jerusalem, he knew that he had great trouble there. This is in the Acts of the Apostles, I believe, chapter 22 or 23. He was teaching, and all of a sudden, everybody was listening to him until he mentioned the word Gentiles. Immediately, when they heard that the gospel and the true God was now opening his doors to the Gentiles, they started ripping their clothes and throwing dust in the air. They wanted to rip St. Paul in two. It wasn't for the Roman soldiers. That's exactly what they would do. The next day, when they saw that they could not kill him, because the Romans, the soldiers, Lysias was protecting him, 40 of them took a vow. Listen to this vow. Not to eat or drink. They swore not to eat or drink until they kill St. Paul. Not a godly vow, is it? Nevertheless, we have to be very careful. If we made a vow to God, no matter how small, we have to deliver it. And a lot of people forget. They promise a candle, let's say, or, you know, they under a difficult circumstance. And then years later, they go to confession and they say, you know, a few years ago, I promised a candle to the Virgin Mary of Tinos. Can I just take it here to Arizona? No. You made a promise to take it to Greece. You will take it to Greece. That's what you promised. That's exactly what went out of your lips, and that's exactly what God wants. That's exactly what He wants. So again, if we can help it, we should abstain from making vows like that. We can do very well by just following the commandments of God, praying, listening to the admonitions of the church and the statutes. And if we ever got into the position where we made a vow, we should try to deliver as soon as possible. Again, no matter how small it is. But also in this commandment, we offend the name of God, of course, when we blaspheme God, goes without saying. If it's a sin, great sin, just to swear, imagine how much hell awaits those who blaspheme the holy name of God. And again, we must admit that by comparison, blasphemy in this country is very, very mild compared to the blasphemous mouths of countries such as Greece, Cyprus, Italy, where the blasphemies that come out of these people's mouth, it'll make you freak out. You will not believe what comes out of people's mouths. Some amazing stories. And one of the reasons why we heard we lost the war in 1922 against the Turks because of the blasphemies of the soldiers. Blasphemies like you would not believe. Just filthy, filthy words against the saints and the Panagia. Horrible. To the point where someone will be blaspheming World War II. And the rest of the soldiers would tell him, look, don't do this. We're in a war. And this guy would not stop blaspheming. And we have many examples like this where a grenade will actually hit this guy right in the mouth and destroy him a few minutes after his blasphemy. And after they would bury him, I think this is in a little booklet, Miracles My Eyes Have Seen. I think we have this booklet. After they would bury this person, another hand grenade would fall in his grave and unbury him to show the other soldiers that even the earth does not want to take the body of a blasphemer, someone who has the audacity to open his mouth and blaspheme the holy name of God or his mother or the saints. But in this commandment, we must also include blaspheming and bad-mouthing the servants of God. Hierocategoria, or priest accusation. And I hear this all over. You know, when I travel, and I will not say this for this particular class, because this is not a problem here, but in many, many areas, people will sit there and try to discuss the actions of this bishop, and not priest, and this priest. And ask questions like, we heard that this bishop did this and this and this, or he is with this particular group, or he's very liberal, or we heard this. And my answer is, who gave you the authority? Who gave you the authority to be judging God's bishops? Don't you think God can see what they are doing? He watches everything. The bishops are in his palm. And if the accusations continue, then I ask him, well, did this bishop ever come and tell you not to pray? Did he come and tell you not to study the scriptures? No. Did he come and tell you not to live an ethical life? No. See, we are using this accusation, is usually when we are afraid to look inside of ourselves. We're afraid to look inside of our own heart. And we always try to find out what's wrong with the church. This is something that we all have to be very careful about. Especially some of the brothers who have a lot of zeal. And unfortunately, sometimes that zeal takes that dimension. We should really use that zeal for prayer, studying the scriptures, and concentrating on the purification of our heart. God and our church will take care of his bishops and his priests and all the people that are leading his church. We also have to mention, in closing, that our parish council members do take an affirmation or an oath to get on a parish council. They promise to uphold the dogma, the tradition, the doctrine, the canons of the church. And we must commend a lot of the council members of our church because they are coming to this class and other classes and they are learning about some of the doctrine and some of the commandments and some of the canons of our church. And this is something that needs to take place everywhere. And it is a blessing to have council members who know what the church is all about. Do we have any questions at this point? We can ask Father Michael or Father Nicholas. Yes, sir.
Samuel the prophet.
Samson was a Nazirite. Okay, he was also, but his mother did not take a vow. His mother was in the field, and they didn't have any children. And what was the husband's name? Forget now. But an angel of the Lord appeared and told her, "You will have a child. Don't drink any wine. Do not cut his hair. Don't let a razor touch it, because this is going to be a select person of God." He was going to be a judge, of course. But it was Samuel the prophet. It was one of the prophets, and not Samson.
He was the one that anointed the first king of Israel, the second, David, Samuel. Great prophet. O Christ our God, who at all times and in every hour in heaven and on earth are worshipped and glorified, who are long suffering, merciful, and compassionate, who love the just and show mercy upon sinners, who call all to salvation to the promise of the good things to come, what order this hour receive our supplications and direct our lives according to your commandments. Sanctify our souls, purify our bodies, correct our thoughts, cleanse our minds, deliver us from all tribulation, evil, and distress. Surround us with your holy angels, so that guided by them, we may attain to the unity of the faith and to the full knowledge of your unapproachable glory. For your blessing to the ages of ages. Amen. To the prayers of our Holy Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who has mentioned us and save us. Amen. Amen.